First, a gentle reminder that we are having our question and answer period tomorrow and can last as long as you wish, depending on how many and how pertinent your questions are. At this point in the Holy Father's exhortation, he speaks of the need and importance for what he calls continuing formation. First, as a background, everyone who enters the consecrated life has, for years, been living in what we call the world. By definition, the consecrated life is a life that is not, dare not be, worldly. Consequently and obviously, there is need for, give it whatever name you wish, of training, of preparation, formation. And the more worldly the culture from which candidates for the consecrated life come, the more need they have for formation. That is why, depending on the institute, years between admission into a community and pronouncing what we call one's final vows. But the focus of the Holy Father here is not on that, call it, primary formation, leading up to and including final profession. It is a continuing formation which goes on literally from the time of entering a religious institute up to and including the dawn of eternity. The Holy Father identifies four fundamental levels or dimensions. There is, first of all, the human and fraternal dimension, calling for self-knowledge and awareness. And this is a lifetime enterprise, calling for awareness of one's personal limitations. And I repeat, this is a lifetime enterprise. I've been a priest and religious for too many years not to know that a first-year novice can be more knowledgeable of self and aware of his or her personal limitations than a golden jubilarian. And one of the problems, call it a problem, is that by definition, community life in a consecrated religious institute calls, indeed demands, the practice of charity. Very well. But one consequence of this practice of charity in a community is the most obvious failings of a religious, I don't say are ignored, but out of charity are not corrected. I think it is worth saying that one of the spiritual works of mercy is correcting, admonishing another person. But isn't that a failure in charity? No! I must have told you somewhere over the years of having the privilege of conducting retreats here at Jemez. In our 2 years of novitiate, every Thursday afternoon from 4:30 to 5:30, we had what was called in Latin exercitium modestiae, exercise in modesty. Well, we called it St. Stephen's Ball. Remember? And two novices' names came up on the board just shortly before St. Stephen's Ball was on. That meant for half an hour, each one would kneel in the center of all the novices. When I was in the novitiate, we had 70 novices, one province. And unusually, a half an hour was all that this, pardon me, culprit novice needed. Each of us standing with our backs to the wall, facing the poor novice on his knees, listening to what his fellow novices thought was wrong with him. I think I told you this. I was one of the, named novices to be corrected. But my name was first. Half hour was up. They weren't even half finished. The hour was up. They did not finish. That was, I can't believe it, 59 years ago. I can still remember exactly what they said was wrong with the novice Hardin. Then again, once a week, for 15 minutes, two novices were appointed as, reprimanders to each other. Each one had 7.5 minutes to tell his fellow novice what is wrong with you. Of course, prudence would dictate that what you said could not be too damaging because the other novice had his turn to tell you what's wrong with you. We were called admonition partners. When St. Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus, he decreed that the superior general of the order have an officially appointed admonition, what shall I call him? Director. And his task by the constitutions was and still is to tell the general how the general has no choice what's wrong with what he's doing. Count the number of times that our Lord admonished, what a mild verb, admonished the apostles. That's dimension one. Secondly, the apostolic dimension opens the hearts and minds of consecrated persons, especially by updating the methods and objectives of apostolic works consistent with each institute's charism. And here, not a member of the handmaids of the precious blood. My dear sisters, you should, and I say this from my heart, you should re-examine and, to use the Holy Father's language, update the apostolic work you have, which is to inspire people in the world, the laity, priests, religious, with the gravest need in the history of the Catholic Church, to pray and sacrifice for priests. Notice what the Holy Father is talking about. The ongoing lifetime formation. The cultural and professional dimensions are based on a solid theological training in order to remain intellectually open to apostolic needs provided by cultural progress. Never in, I'd say, the wildest dreams could anyone, I don't say 100 years ago, but even 50 years ago, have predicted or foreseen the calamitous, chaotic downgrading of the Catholic priesthood in other countries, but especially in our home. The need, speaking of the need of priests, as I've said more than once, my Vatican superiors tell me most of your priests ordained since the Second Vatican Council should be re-educated. Amen. The needs and the way to meet these needs for what we call the sanctification of the priesthood, deeper than ever before. And notice what the Pope is talking about. He is not only the ongoing individual formation that we are to undertake, we are to do that, but as a community. Finally, the dimension of the charism, which calls for a deepening understanding of the spirit, history, and mission of, for you, your institute. And the sooner you begin to put together and have it in writing, the spirit, history, and mission of the handmaids of the precious blood, the more pleasing will be your community to God and the more effective for the future. I know what I'm talking about when I say that this ongoing formation is indisputably, I don't say advisable, but necessary today. There are such a thing, pardon the language, as getting into a rut, taking certain things for granted, and even your locality here. Anyone who comes into Albuquerque better know how to get to Jemez Springs. And of course, call it the solitude, but with the amount of traffic, well, call it solitude, but you are being, in more ways than I think you realize, influenced by the secular culture in which you are here stationed in the Rocky Mountains. We go on. This is the third chapter of the Holy Father's Apostolic Exhortation. And the title which we have is In the Service of Charity. I'll just choose a sentence here and there from the introduction. Consecrated life is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. What's the end? The salvation and sanctification of others. This, sisters, is the lesson that Christ taught us in his prophetic description of the last day. We shall be judged on what we call the last day, on our practice of charity. But now we've memorized the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I was hungry, you gave me to eat. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. But, as the church has been saying for now almost 20 centuries, the primary charity that we are to exercise is not for the body. Of course, insofar as in us lies, we should provide bodily food for people who are hungry, and so on down the line. But the primary meaning of that, both a promise and, dare I say it, a threat uttered by Christ. The deepest hunger is for the truth. And the most ravishing thirst is for love. In the language of Scripture, these are the two verbs. We hunger for the truth, and we thirst for love. The mind is to be nourished with the truth, and the heart, symbolized in Scripture for the will, must be sustained by love. And consequently, and what an adverb this is, consequently. And if I've said this once by now, I must have said it 300 times over the years. The primary object of our apostolic zeal is and should be our own fellow religious. How much examination of conscience, I know what I'm saying, we all have to make, both individually and collectively as a community, and reaching out to others, eventually to obtain grace for priests. And let's be honest, monastic life, contemplative life, the most cloistered life, never in the church's history has clues the apostolate now. How to combine these two is, of course, finally up to the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Priests, just to speak of our country, are in such desperate, and that is a weak verb, desperate need of God's grace. How they need this grace from the faithful, who must be inspired, if not by the handmaids of the precious blood, by whom? We go on. We may therefore say that the consecrated vocation has the mission. And notice, mission means being sent. The mission that Christ himself received from his Father. Let's be clear, commenting on the Holy Father's language, no question. Over the centuries, religious have, as the Pope says, have been phenomenally zealous in their apostolate. However, the heart, the root of their mission, that's our mission, is to make Christ present to the world through the personal witness by living in our day the kind of life that Jesus lived in the first century of Christian history. As far as with God's grace it is possible, our lives ought to be totally, thoroughly Christ-like. That's why in the 30 days, as we call it, of the spiritual exercises, divided into 4 weeks. The second week is not just a 7-day week. Most of the meditations are on Christ's life here on earth. And the whole third week on Christ's passion. If I can give you one imperative, in the name of God, meditate on Jesus Christ more than you are doing. And the more, as you know as well as I, is not merely a matter of time. more deeply, more clearly, coming to grasp with a mind enlightened by faith who not was, who is Jesus Christ. And this is where, if this had been the theme for this retreat, would have been very happy to spend 8+ days concentrating on Jesus Christ now on earth in the Blessed Sacrament as a model and pattern for us to imitate. And there are two virtues that Christ in the Holy Eucharist practices and wants us to imitate. They are the virtues of patience and humility. As our Lord told St. Margaret Mary, how few call themselves Christians and Catholics, for that matter, consecrated persons, pay any serious attention to Jesus Christ here on earth. Patient now with so many, how sadly well I know, priests who make a circus exhibition of the masses they are to reverently perform. When an archbishop of one of the largest archdioceses in the United States instructs his people, they are to gather around the altar. In one diocese after another, as I've said, the liturgical commission of the bishops wants all kneelers removed. No wonder my Vatican superiors tell me, barring a miracle, the Catholic Church in more than one diocese, the diocese has become extinct. Humility. A humble person does not publicize, does not look for attention. Most of the people that ask for counsel in my life, I will never meet. Telephone calls from persons whose names I've never heard. I've given them about 3, at most 5 minutes to talk. And the first thing I look for, I don't tell them, I'm telling you, is whether they have, in my very poor judgment, whether they have the humility to accept the counsel which they obviously need. I've said this, I'm sure, many times. I'll repeat it again. If you don't have, get a copy of St. Vincent Ferrer's little book on Christian perfection, a masterpiece of practical spiritual wisdom. He tells his readers, you'll be only as humble as your thoughts are humble. The moment you begin thinking about yourself admiringly. Dare I say it, adoringly. Immediately. 2 moments are too long. Oh, what asceticism. What mortification we all need to practice, beginning with the speaker, keeping our minds off ourselves. Now, a strange question. All consecrated life is to be apostolic. Apostolic is, except that it comes from the Greek, identical in meaning with the word missionary, which means being sent. Holy Father gives the answer. I had the nerve to raise the question. What is the final apostolic purpose of consecrated life? It is to make a person totally free for the service of the gospel. In other words, when Christ told the apostles in the closing verses of Matthew's gospel, go and proclaim the gospel to all nations. Christ was speaking to the apostles, to all of us. We have a divinely ordained duty to proclaim Jesus Christ. And as we know, this is not mainly done by preaching or writing or the thousand or thousand times, a thousand ways in which the gospel can be proclaimed. They are mainly apostolic, and hear it. We are mainly apostolic by being channels of God's grace. This is my definition of the apostolate. It is communicating grace. And we communicate only a revealed adverb. We communicate only as much grace as we ourselves possess. If there are 3 virtues that Catholic priests desperately need in our day, they are the virtues of humility, the virtue of chastity, and the virtue of a selfless love of God. And my Vatican superiors have told me more than once, Holy Father scrutinizes, studies, what priests shall I appoint for the episcopate? Priests with a reputable, well, background. But, so again I'm told, once they become bishops, something happens. And the same goes for men ordained to the priesthood. And we shall be only as effective and abundant channels of God's grace to priests and you with your vocation, as you yourselves are humble and chaste and selfless in your love of Jesus Christ. We just touch on one sentence in the next question. It reads, what is the prophetic task of consecrated life? I like to just take the sentence. We may say, the world is passing through the most serious crisis in its history. The world. And after a while, we become so conditioned by the secularism that is in the air we breathe, our newspapers, what do they feature? Money, crime, and sex. We as consecrated religious are called upon to, what else? Consecrate the lives of millions that have become desecrated by their worship, stronger their adoration of themselves. I've spoken too many hours in my 50 years of the priesthood. I've used too many words not to know that words are cheap. The great hope and the confident hope that I have is, I cannot tell you how deeply gratified I am to be speaking to you with our Lord exposed here in chapel. I spoke to a bishop recently, and we're good friends. He didn't tell me not to do what I am doing, but he said in his diocese, he never allows anyone to ever preach with the Blessed Sacrament exposed. I said an aspiration silently for the bishop as he was speaking. Let's turn to number 145. The title of the section is called Love to the End. We ask the question, should there be a selectivity in the apostolate? I just keep hammering away at this till I leave, necessarily on Sunday. And this is where there is, to put it mildly, a risk. In the popular mind, the very language of being, well, a contemplative community, for many people, seems to exclude, should I say it, apostolic activity. Now, activity in our materialistic society means, well, what else? Moving the muscles. Walking, climbing, using a hammer, running a machine. Over the years, in teaching the history of religious life and spending a good deal of time on the spirituality of Saint Benedict, we all know his motto, Ora et Labora, pray and labor. But already in Saint Benedict's mind, our prayer not just should be, it better be apostolic. Let's answer the question. Note the question. Should there be selectiveness in the apostolate? Yes. Consecrated persons should direct their service in particular to the poorest and the neediest. This poverty and need is not only or mainly material. I'm sure I've told you, Holy Father called in Mother Teresa about 14 years ago and told her, continue doing your work as the constitutions read, providing for the poorest of the poor, free and wholehearted service for the poorest of the poor. But I want you to change your constitutions. I want you to start evangelizing and catechizing. Well, Holy Father, our sisters are just not prepared for that, said Pope John Paul II. Get trained. What do I do, Holy Father? I've told Cardinal Ratzinger to expect you. See him. She did. Then I got a letter from Cardinal Ratzinger. Sisters, the deepest, most pathetically needed apostolate today is to bring Christ back to those who have been at least professedly Christian. Dare I say it, to bring Christ back to the priests whom he ordained. It's just as well, you do not know how deep have been the ravages of our secularized, paganized society in the priesthood in our country. Thank God you don't know. No words of mine would exaggerate the need. It is, and I mean the adjective literally, it is desperate. Keeping this in mind, two conclusions follow. One, to inspire you handmaids of the precious blood, I don't hesitate saying with heroic generosity in living out your consecrated life to the full as never before had you, shall I say, had to do in your now 50 years of existence. And secondly, through prayer, meditation, consultation, find ways, provided I'm sure by the Holy Spirit, or inspiring by now the thousands that are somehow associated with the handmaids, to help provide, I repeat, for the desperate needs of the Catholic priesthood, especially in our country. Psalm 146. It's a long quotation, but worth giving in full. But first, some explanation. As I'm giving this retreat and using Holy Father's document as the basis for our reflections, I have one fear. My fear is that in your minds, you will say, this is beautiful. How wonderful of the Holy Father to say these fine things about consecrated life. And I can see you might tell yourselves a sentence here and a sentence there that applies either to me personally or to our handmaid's community. The question reads, what is St. Augustine's historic statement on selfless evangelization? The verb to evangelize, or the noun evangelization? In English, as I've told you so often, told so many people, the most non-Catholic language in the world is English. What does evangelization have to do with the handmaids? Pardon me. Everything. St. Augustine uses Peter's statement, remember, of the Transfiguration. Christ, remember, was transfigured. And who would remember? Who were the two Old Testament figures standing by Christ's side?
Moses and Elijah.
Thanks. Said Peter, Lord, it is good. We would say in English, it is great to be here. Lord, let's stay here. This is wonderful. Now, Augustine, Come down, Peter. He wanted to rest upon the mountain. Come down. Preach the word of God. Be insistent, both when it is timely and when it is not. Reprove, exhort, give encouragement, using all your forbearance and ability to teach. Work, spend yourself, accept even sufferings and torments, in order that through the brightness and beauty of good works, you may possess in charity what is symbolized in the Lord's white garments. Unquote. These are the kind of priests the church needs. And these are the kind of priests the church sadly lacks. You do and continue doing all the praying, all the contemplation, all the self-denial, and do more. But your apostolate is for the sanctification of Christ's priests and how they need it today. Ask our Lord to enlighten you how by your prayers and sacrifices you can inspire, I know what I'm saying, inspire priests to be exemplars to other priests. How your lay associates, how your oblates can strengthen, what a weak verb, can strengthen those priests. And the number now is in the several thousand good priests who have been ostracized. Oh, how much I could say, but I will speak in generic terms. Ostracized in one diocese or religious institute of men after another because they are loyal to Jesus Christ. There is work to be done. Your responsibility is to continue faithful in your lives of prayer and sacrifice. In the name of God, ask our Lord to enlighten you on how you can inspire those who are associated with the handmaids of the precious blood to do the superhuman task that needs to be done to even save, not to say sanctify, the priests in a secularized nation like our own. One more question. What is the quest for divine beauty? Your first reaction might be, Holy Father, is this a papal document or is it, well, some beautiful, pious poetry? The answer. The quest for divine beauty inspires consecrated persons to care for the deformed image of God and the faces disfigured. My hunger, disillusioned by political promises, humiliated by the despised culture, frightened by constant violence, anguished in their childhood, humiliated as women, exhausted as migrants, and the aged, deprived of even minimal care, and become the objects of crime disguised as compassion. This is why, let's be honest, this is why in the last analysis we have, by God's grace, chosen to embrace a life of consecrated chastity. We spontaneously admire what we call beautiful persons. Women attracting men, and handsome men attracting women. But, shall I say, miraculously, we have chosen to be espoused to the all-beautiful God who became man and allowed himself to be scourged, crowned with thorns, and nailed to the cross. That's one side of our responsibility. In other words, talk about fidelity, the loyalty of a good wife to her husband, the fidelity, the unqualified and unmitigated love for Jesus Christ by us consecrated persons. Christ is our spouse, and my friends, that is not a metaphor. But then, as enemies of the precious blood, provided, and that's the proviso, provided you are so totally, and I mean totally, loyal to Jesus Christ, your spouse, then he will provide you, as we've said more than once, with a spiritual offspring that only he, by his grace, can produce. I watch my language, and with emphasis, and almost with selective concentration, for you, it is the priests. Every statement we've read, which at its first glance applies to the body, hunger, disillusionment, humiliation, anguish, how priests today must be ready to accept all of these experiences. I didn't used to talk this way, but I do now. And you, handmaids of the precious blood, are to obtain for us priests, and I mean what I'm saying, the courage of martyrs, do not just patiently accept all this humiliation, anguish, how the world is pouring out and with selective enmity on our priests. Lord Jesus, we thank you for inspiring Father Gerald to found the Handmaids of the Precious Blood. We believe never in the Church's history was there more need for true, authentic handmaids who, like Our Lady, live lives close to Jesus, loving Him even as when Mary was under the cross, the handmaids are spattered by Christ's blood. Give them the strength to remain faithful and to grow in their zeal for the sanctification and re-sanctification of priests in our day. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.